Now, thank you, praise team, for leading us in worship. To Pastor Tom, thank you for the kind words and compassionate words of the Lord that we would want to have for our community and for those around us. It definitely is our heart. Let's turn our Bibles open to Romans chapter 13 for our second look at this passage. So we're looking at Romans chapter 13. Go ahead and grab your bulletin or your outline out of your bulletin. Follow along. Those are helpful to have. Take notes in and follow along with what we're going looking at. It's our second look at living a transformed life in the world. Here in our text, the Apostle Paul in verses 1 through 14 is moving to teach us in a general way how we live this new life that we have in Christ in the world. That's really kind of the focus. It's a general statement. It's general principles of God. It's not too detailed, but there is some in it. The apostle's already from chapter 12 outlined for us our basic duties in living out this new life that we have in Christ in a lot of different ways. We've dug into this first in verse 9 of chapter 12, our personal duties that we have in all of our relationships, kind of overarching things that we do, responsibility. Verses 10 through 13 of chapter 12, we looked at our duties within the church family and how we interact and what our responsibilities are toward each other. And then verses 14 through 21, we spent some time looking at our duties to all people with this new life, this transformed life that we have. And in the midst of it all, and we've talked about it many times, we have seen that the foundation to living this new life comes from verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. And like I said, we've covered this many times, but it's like this. If we are going to live the way God calls us to live, if you're going to be useful to God by the way you live to glorify God, you must start with a surrendered life to God as a response of worship. We looked at this many times, but it's verse 1 and 2 in Romans chapter 12. I've encouraged us all to just memorize those verses and think about them each and every day, because we really never leave this as Christians. Because of God's salvation that gave you a transformed life, because it is by the mercies of God, His grace, His love, our response, in response, the Apostle Paul says, is you offer God your life. You offer Him your body, you offer Him your mind, you offer Him your will. That's what he says it is. This is the response of God's saving grace for the believer, for the Christian. And we continually do that. We can't move away from that. That's our life. It's a living, holy sacrifice to God. It's in a way we subject ourselves, our whole life to God in that manner. Let me illustrate it for you another time, because I want this on our heart, and God has prompted me to just continually bring this up as we've went through this. It's like being on a sports team, let's say a swim team, because I know there's a lot of swimmers in the room. You know, we have a lot of water polo players and a lot of people swimming and that kind of thing on the swim teams in high school and that kind of thing. But you're on the swim team. You have all the right stuff. You got the right swimsuit. You got the good swimsuit. You got the cool swimsuit, right? You got the goggles. You know, if you wear goggles when you're on the team, and you got the designer cap and you got the nose ring, right? I don't know if that's cool or not, but some of them wear that to keep the water out. You got the tan, okay? You're on the swim team. You got the tan. You got the physical body to be a swimmer. You got the sunglasses. You got the flip-flops, right? Or all those water shoes, whatever those guys wear or those gals wear. And they're just cruising around the pool deck, right? I mean, they got it going on. They're a swimmer, right? They got it all. But that's all they're doing is cruising around the pool deck. They don't get in the water, right? You got to get in the water. You got to get in the game, right? In all appearances, you're a swimmer, but you're not. You got to get into water to be useful to the team, don't you? You got to get in there, and you got to practice, and you got to train your body. You got to condition your mind. You got to deny yourself. You got to surrender your life to it. Same thing here about living a transformed life. You got the cool sunglasses from God and the flip-flops. It's called salvation, new life in Christ. You have it, but you got to get in the game. You got to get in the water, and it's a surrendered life. That's all it is. That's what it is. You got to, because if you don't, it's just about you. You'll just make God's word. You'll make God's church. You'll make God's life. You'll make America. You'll make every day about you. And we've all learned, and we know that's the battle within us, because it's not. It's about God. You won't live out this transformed life and be useful to God unless you get into the water, unless you get into the game and do what it takes. And the Word of God says what it takes is you, in response to God's mercy, grace, love that saved you, offer your life to God for His use. That's what it is. It doesn't get away from that. It doesn't change. It's continual. It's my life. I try to surrender my life every day. You know, I'm a believer, I'm God's, I'm a Christian, I have this, God's growing me, maturing me, but, you know, everything comes in the day, and it's like, wow, am I going to give up on that one? Because that was about me, not about the Lord. We'll never leave this as Christians. This is our life. This is the work. This is sanctification. God's patient and kind and at work in our lives. And we should never leave it anyway, because it's what the Word of God is. It's our God. It's a continuous submission of our lives to God, trusting Him and His sovereign purpose for us. Tom, thanks for praying that, because we don't know. I wish I could control it. I wish I could live strong enough Christian life that I could make things that I believe should happen, but I can't. We got to trust in Him, don't we? We don't know what God has planned or prepared and what He's doing here, but we know it's for His glory. He declared it, that it will always be. And the end of it all, it's called perfect wisdom. All right. That's how much we have to trust God. Now, as we look at chapter 13 with me, look at it with me, and verses 1 through 13 are about how we live out a transformed life in the world. It's not everything. It's just some general ways that we do it. And it matters to God. We ought to know that. It matters to us. He has a purpose, a meaning from God that we do this. Like it says in 1 Peter 2:12, it tells us, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. That's lost. Why? Why would we do that? So that they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God. Philippians 2:14 through 16 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, and do it in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Why? Why, God? So that you may appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Or Titus 2:6 through 10 tells us, show yourselves to be examples of good deeds. Why? So the lost have nothing bad to say about you. Then he goes on to say, workers, be subject to your bosses. Don't be argumentative. Show all good faith. Why? So that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. So we get the point, right? God has a reason why he wants us to live a certain way in the world. And it's not really the one that I want to live most a lot of times, right? We're going to look at submit to civil authority here, okay? Place yourself up under the authority of government, even if they're kind of nuts, right? I mean, in that sense, right? Now, a policeman is trying to do a policeman's job, and we want to submit to his authority and all that, but it's all civil authority he's talking about. So we get the point. God has a purpose. Sometimes we don't see the purpose. Sometimes he doesn't tell us the purpose, but we know in our heart the sovereign God is at work doing what God's going to do. So look at verses 1 through 7 with me. And the Apostle Paul starts here with be subject to civil authority. This is one way that we subject our lives in the world to live for the Lord. Listen to what he says. Every person, chapter 13, verse 1 through 7, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause for fear, for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Verse 5, therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. That's all we're going to get to is 5 today, so let's just read to that. But here he begins with being subject, or being in subjection means to placing oneself under authority. We looked at this last week. Christians should be very familiar with this. In our life, it's all through the Word of God. We should really be familiar what it looks like to be in subjection, to be submitting to one another, to place ourselves under authority. It's all over the Bible. Romans 8, 5 through 14 tells us, since we have this new life in Christ, it says we can submit ourselves to the law of God, to the Word of God, and that we can submit ourselves to the Spirit's leading by His Word through God's way to put the flesh, our old self, our old lives, the old way of life to death. Ephesians 4:24 says, the church is subject to Christ. That's the Word of God. We place ourselves under His authority all the time. That's our life. We are the body of Christ, God's church. We are placed under the authority of Christ by God, and then we make a choice. Are we going to do that? James 4:7 says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. We humble ourselves, and we are in submission to His authority, to His sovereignty. Ephesians 5:21 says that all believers, or that as believers, we are to subject ourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. Each of us has God's responsibility to each one another. We have the responsibility to forgive each other. That's subject to one another. We have the responsibility to confess to one another. We have the responsibility to admonish one another. All the one another's Tom's been teaching on. We have the responsibility from God to be subject to one another. That means I got to listen to you. If you have something in my life that you see and I need to hold me accountable and say, Pastor Ken, that was offensive. Oh, I got to deal with me under the authority that God gave you to hold me accountable. And then you, me. And then all of us. And then we have the leadership in the church, ministry heads, all that kind of stuff. We talked about a lot of that last week. This is so familiar with us. Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents. Same as being subjects, submit to them. We get this. We know what it means. God's word doesn't say we do all the submission if we feel it's working for us. He doesn't say we do all the submission if it's agreeable to our way. He doesn't say let's do it all if you like it. He says, this is the way I have for you. This is about following God. You're back to Romans 12:1-2. God says, this is what I call you to do. So we have the command in the text. You can look at your outline. The command in the text is very simple. Be subject to civil authority. Same command in Titus 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers and to authorities and be obedient to them. Same command that's in 1 Peter 2. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether kings or governors or one is in authority. This is no question that this is here. This is no question that God asked us to do this in this life. I mean, it's all over the place and we see it in there. Well, what about that they are kind of strange or crazy, or did he put some sort of parameter on that as long as we agree with the way the government is? He didn't, did he? He just asked us to live Christ-like lives in the midst of this world where all the things are going on and submit to civil authority. We're going to get into the why and the purpose behind it. So believers are to place themselves under civil authority and obey the laws. Only two exceptions. We talked about this last week. We must obey God rather than men when civil authority commands us to do what God forbids. We can't do what God forbids. And when civil authority tells us we are not to do what God commands us to do, like preach the gospel. Acts 5, right? Peter responded, said, we must obey God, not man, even if it costs us our life, even if it costs us our freedom. Because we stand for the Lord. We represent him in all that we do. It's not about our life. It's about the Lord. It's not about what we get. It's about what he's doing. And so he's asked us to do this. And like I said, two exceptions. Sort of submit to authority, honor authority. Let me just give you a little bit of context here in which Paul wrote this. So we can put this in here, so, you know, because all of us in our minds said, well, gosh, dude, I don't know if God knows how the governor of our state is when he said this. You know, the rules that they got going, oh my gosh, God. Let me read you the context of when the Apostle Paul wrote this and God wrote this and this was going in the world. It's the people in Rome, not a noble government going on. They had brought peace, but they brought peace by massacring all the rebels. That's how they brought peace. They just killed all the rebel people, and everybody's at peace. They advanced civilization somewhat. There's a long list of some things that they did that was good, but they were extremely cruel. And the story of the Caesars during this time is iniquity gone wild. They weren't fair or caring about humanity. Let me just read some things that I wrote down. Caligula was the Caesar around this time. And he had his mom and brother killed so to make sure that they didn't even challenge his right to the throne. He frequently would cross-dress and go out in public. He installed his favorite horse as a senator and then promoted him to council. His favorite horse. He was in the Senate. Can you imagine the American Senate? You know, we got a senator, it's a horse. Right? They're making up rules. How did you vote? All in favor? All opposed, nay. I mean, it's insanity, isn't it? Right? He once got mad at the weather, and he declared war on Neptune, the Roman god of the sea, and he ordered all of his soldiers, think about that, the Roman army, to whip up the waves and bring home seashells so he could plunder the domain of Neptune. He had the heads of statues of deities removed, and he replaced their bust on his own. Now, can you imagine if Obama or Trump superimposed their face on all the statues of Christ in America? Do you think we'd get a little bothered? That's what he did. I mean, think about what's going on here and what this, often during the gladiator games, that's where they had animals out there and they'd battle them and all that. He'd just go to random people in the crowd and have their guys throw them in so they could be entertained. And the animals would tear them apart and eat them. The next guy, after that, you get Claudius. He's every bit as cruel, not too much about him, because he handed shortly over his throne to Nero, and how he handed it over, Nero's mom killed him while he was in his sleep. So Nero could be Caesar. This is the president, this is the king, this is the ruler, this is what's determining the laws of the country. Nero, of course, he's one of the cruelest. He kills a bunch of Christians all the time. He's intentionally, some believe, he set the fire in Rome, then stood on his balcony, played a harp, like he was some kind of tragic poet. We know he blamed Christians for the fire, and he crucified hundreds, if not thousands, of them. And we know that he had a party once where he lit up the courtyard with burning Christians as lanterns. Into this context, Paul says, be subject to governing authorities and honor the laws. The word of God. Into that context. Because, see, God's got something greater going on than the way the country is functioning. Now, I'll get to some things and tell you about the institutions that he ordained, and he set all this, and he has his purpose and reason for the institution of government, and it was good. But man always messes up God's gift, doesn't he? You know, but, so that's the context that it is. So as we look at the second half of verse 1, all the way to verse 5, we have the purpose or the reason of God on why we're to do this, why we submit to civil authority. And like I said, God always has his reasons, right? We get the point. We're to obey his words. There's always God's purpose in his sovereignty, even if we don't see it, even if he doesn't say it, we know it from his word that God is overall and he's sovereign and providentially working into things that he's allowing for his glory always. So what's the purpose, the why in being subject to civil authority? I gave you six. Look at your outline there. I gave you six. The first one comes from the second half of verse 1. Look at it with me. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Now, did you hear what he said? Civil authority is decreed by God. That's that the world has a government is because God decreed it. The word of established here in the absolute sense means ordained. In verse 2, he says this, the ordinance of God, in the absolute sense of those words, it's the institution of God. So civil authority comes from directly from God. When God created man and designed man for life on the earth, he decreed three institutions to order society. We know this. The first one is marriage, right? He instituted that. That's God's idea, right? It wasn't ours. That was God. He instituted it, right? Genesis 2, right? For this reason, man will be alone. He instituted marriage, so he instituted family, right? God decreed marriage, and he gave it to man for societal life. It's a gift from God. Marriage and family is to humanity that helps with the order of life. Marriage and family live God's way, even with people who don't acknowledge God, helps humanity. We would all agree with that. When this institution is attacked or rejected by humanity, humanity suffers. We see that, right? I mean, that's just the truth. God set this out, marriage, the design of marriage, to help humanity, society. And when it's attacked, it actually doesn't help humanity. Do you know all of these things that go against what God says marriage and family is actually doesn't help humanity? Why would we let them believe that? Why would we not stand for the truth of God's word and say, this is the way it is? Even if they don't like us, even if they attack us, even if whatever it is, we would stand for that because we actually know that God's way for marriage and family is what helps humanity. Even though they don't believe it helps humanity. Because not that doesn't help humanity. We know that by the word of God. We have confidence in that. And just because marriage and family is off the rails in the world doesn't mean we don't subject ourselves to God's way for it, does it? Doesn't mean that we don't honor God's word about it. We uphold God's truth about it, stand for it. God's asked us to. One man, one woman. That's what we live. That's what we teach. That's what we say. It doesn't help humanity to believe something else. I can't stop their belief. I can't change what's going on, but I'm not going to change God's word so they think it's better for them. How about you? We can't do that. It doesn't work. It's not helpful. Even though that's what happens sometimes in that. Even if it costs us something or we suffer for it. It's God's institution, not ours. It's declared in his word. It's true. It's right here. We don't change it. When the church doesn't uphold or hold or subject itself to God's word about the family and marriage, do you think it's helpful to humanity? It's actually sinning against God, isn't it? And that's never helpful. Second institution decreed by God, you could say God's people. God's covenant people of Israel in the Old Testament, we know about that. Now the church, we are the church decreed by God, the institution of God's people in the world to help humanity's social structure. When the church lives like God has called us to live, or tries to, I mean, none of us are perfect, but we're committed to living the way God wants us to live and intended to live, we are salt and light of the world. God says us that we are. We are salt. We influence the culture. We influence the morality. We influence its order. We influence its life. It's like how America started. It was heavenly influenced by the by true Christianity and true Christ-like living for a long time. Not so much anymore. What do you think? That's how you influence the culture, how God is, he has his church, to be the salt. Talk about morality. Talk about these things. Whether they receive it or not isn't up to us. Whether we live it for God and what he says is. And we're light. We're the light of the truth of the God. We're the light of the gospel of Christ. And when the church fails to subject itself to God's way for us, it harms the social life for humanity, let alone sinning against God, right? It's not helpful. It wasn't designed to be helpful if we don't live the way God wants. We cannot change God's standard for the church to somehow help humanity or when the culture doesn't work. We submit ourselves to the word of God, to the truth of his word. That brings us to the third institution which God decreed, civil government, civil authority. Simply, God ordained it. He ordained it for the protection and preservation of social order and for the punishment of those who do evil. That's why it's here. And what the verse is saying, very simply, is there is no authority of any kind except from God. God has created the social order now. When I say he ordained it, I mean the principle of governing society. Put it this way. Just kind of grab it this way so we can get this where we need to. God has put in the heart of man an irrepressible desire to bring order to society. It's there. Some of you are OCD about it. The order of your home, it's got to be in order, right? I didn't get as many laughs on that one. I thought, so, you know, people would go, yeah, oh, he's figuring me out. That's probably what went on there. Whether they know God or acknowledge God in the world, man wants order, boundaries, laws to govern them. What we got going on now where people are saying they don't want any saying and all that, you know what? That's from the enemy of God. Because God instilled in man order, and he wants boundaries. Look at your kids. Just don't give your kids any boundaries or any rules or any chores or anything. Go ahead, parents, do that one. How many parents in the room just smiled and said, yeah, you don't want to go that way? Why? Because they need them. Because God designed them for them to need them. It's helpful to them, even though our flesh wants to get outside of them, our flesh, especially when we get teenagers or 17, 18, and we want to go our own way, and we you know, that kind of thing. That's part of the reason why, and part of the things that go on when you got to get a relationship with the Lord, right? And then because what you're bucking is what even God put in your heart. You know you need boundaries. You know you need order. Society does. Without it, it's chaos. Without it, we'll just eat and devour each other. God knew that. It's his institution. He decreed it. It's in the fabric of our desire. In his sovereignty, he allows whatever it is. In his sovereignty, he allows whatever it is. We are to be trusting him, and that providentially he will use it for his glory. We know it. We have to see it that way. God ordained it. He ordained marriage, didn't he? Certainly not every marriage is a reflection of God's character. But don't we know in our heart, in the marriages that we see that don't reflect the character of God and the people that we see, don't we appeal to God to do his mighty work in them? And don't we have a faith that we know that God can minister to people in their marriage on the truth of who he is and what God designed it for, and even rescue relationships? Don't we know that? We trust in that, don't we? Same thing with government. It's the same thing. But see, it affects us. It impacts us. It messes with our life. It takes things away from us. It deals. It's And we get a little, but God says, just honor the authority. Believers, our responsibility is to submit to authority. That's the command in the text. That's our part for the benefit of humanity. And God ordained it. Second point or purpose. Look at verse 2. Just the beginning of verse 2. Look what he said, the second point. Therefore, whoever resists authority as opposed to the ordinance of God. Now, I'll just kind of briefly go through these because it's pretty clear, right? Resistance to civil authority is rebellion against God. Failure to obey the laws of the civil authority is actually sinning against God. Resist, in the original language, means to arrange yourself to battle against authority. No, I'm not going to do it. Nope, not doing it. I'm not going to obey that law, and I'm not going to follow. I'm not going to honor you. I'm not going to do that because this is going to mess with me. Opposed means to rebel against. And the ordinance of God is the institution of God. And when you don't subject yourselves to the civil authority, no matter how unwise the laws they may have, and we all would go, wow, I don't know how they got that one going on. You sin against God. That's what he just said. That's what he just brought up, what it's about. David, in all his sin, remember with Bathsheba, she's married, and he kills her husband. Then a child comes, and then that child dies, and all that sin that happened to all those people, that he was doing all of that. And Psalm 51, 3 and 4 tells, David tells us, against you and you alone I have sinned. We don't want to sin against God, do we? Right? And not to obey is to sin against God. You know, even if you're in your heart that you're going to do something to help humanity and help others, if you break the law of civil authority to do so, it's a sin against God. The ends doesn't justify the means. The means of following God justify what God's going to do, but we don't break God's law. We don't break sin. We don't sin. So it's something we would see that good would happen. That's pragmatic theology, and we don't teach that because that's not how the Word of God works. We're not here to get our way or control society or to get what we see as best. Now, we want to do all that we can, but it's really not our responsibility, is it? How all that's going, we're responsible, stand up for what's right, but God is over all that. Our responsibility is Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? So first, purpose, we subject ourselves to civil authority, the first purpose, because civil authority is decreed by God. Secondly, not to do so is rebelling or sinning against God. Thirdly, let's look at the rest of these. Those who resist will be punished. Look at verse 2, the second half of the verse. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Here's the word of God he's talking about. Obviously, when we continue in sin, God disciplines us, right? He corrects us. That's in Hebrews 12. That's not this. This is not what he's talking about. When you don't obey the law and when you don't honor the civil authority, you get punished by that authority. That's what he's bringing up. That's what he's, just drive too fast on the highway. All right, who wants to just go today, get on Highway 65, drive 100? Who's going to volunteer? Alexander volunteered. Okay, he raised his hand. Are you going to get punished? My pastor told me to do it. I heard that over there. Yeah. Then they would go, oh, that's Pastor Ken. We know him, right? Most likely you're going to get punished, right? If you don't get caught, right? But God knows, right? Do you want to sin against God? Because you're not obeying a civil authority. See how this works? See how what he's talking about? And that kind of thing. Now I've messed up everybody's speeding today. And everybody's going to be bummed, driving around, going to speed limit, saying, man, we're not getting anywhere today. You know? He's talking about our government. Breaking the law is evil. That's what he's talking about. God decreed government to stop evil. It's a minister of God. God decreed government to punish or repress evil for our good, for society's good. That's what he had it there for. Our government is losing its way. I get it, but we don't break the law because they are. We honor God and his word. Little side note, this passage here we're looking at kind of fleshes out how we would actually live, chapter 12, verse 17 through 21, where it said, never pay back evil for evil, respect what's at sight, right in the sight of men. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge. Leave room for God in that. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then he says, and here's the illustration, government. That he wants you to live in the midst of all of this and submit to the authority. And see, it's a testimony to Jesus Christ, to the love of Christ, to the love of God that we have, that we honor God in all that it says in here. Yes, a lot may not know about it. Yes, a lot may just miss it and say, you know, you guys are just whatever. But God knows, and we trust in God using our obedience for his glory and our good to those that love him. Next point, point four, in the purpose that we submit ours to civil authority. Civil authority serves to restrain evil and promote good. That's what it says, 3 and 4. Look what it says. For rulers are not the cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Right? For it's a minister of God for your good. Listen, God designed the institution of the government to restrain evil, to promote good. Social order would get that. It's a blessing to him. Let me just ask you this. Why do you, when you're driving down the highway and a highway patrolman pulls up next to you, what's your first reaction? How fast am I going? Let me get my seatbelt on. Hopefully you can't see my phone. Is that your first reaction? So all three of those are promoting good, aren't they? And restraining evil. Because it's sin, which is evil, to not wear your seatbelt and to break the speed limit and to be on your phone. Civil authority, God gave them authority. In fact, it said it gave them the sword. They could come sword you and avenge your sin for not obeying the law. See, it's instilled in you, isn't it? It's there. Now, when a conscience is seared and we get a fallen humanity and they don't even recognize those things, which we have that in our culture, it becomes very hard. But us, that's what I did. That's how I got the illustration. Ooh, highway patrolman. All right, I'm going the speed limit. Oops, my seatbelt's not on. I'm glad my phone is just sitting over there and I'm not on it. See, it helped me do good. And it helped restrain me from doing what God would say would not be good. And I like that in my life, even though sometimes it's hard. But I want that in my life. I want that in our lives. It's social order for humanity's best. It's the order for God's creation. It comes from the form of civil authority. We do all that we can to promote God's purpose for governing authorities. We stand up for what God wants us to stand up for. I'm not going to get into all that today. Do all that God asks us to do, but we're not in control of it, are we? Our lives are to be in submission to God, obeying his word, trusting him, that he would use our obedience to him and his word to help society for his glory. We trust that, don't we? It comes right in here. Next, fifth on our list as we kind of wrap this up. Civil authority is empowered by God to inflict punishment for disobedience. This is pretty harsh. Listen to what he says. But if you do what is evil, which is sin, sin against God, or break the law, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it's a minister of God, an avenger of who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. It's decreed by God, and he's empowered it to avenge for God and punish disobedience. That was his design, to stop evil in the world. Now, it's not going to completely stop it. It's going to help with stopping evil, being rampant. It's going to give social order. It's God's gift. We know no set of laws is going to change the heart of man. You can write 1 billion of them. We know it's only Jesus Christ that can change the heart of man. But it does slow down evil, promote good. Last thing, look at this with me. Now, I want you to look at verse 5. What God's purpose is that we submit ourselves to civil authority. He decreed that there is a civil authority. It's a gift to humanity. To not obey civil authority is a sin against God. Those who don't obey his laws will be punished by the civil authority. This is what the Word of God is telling us. And that it serves to restrain evil and promote good, even though they get it wrong. God has empowered it to inflict punishment for disobedience, so it will. Remember this when you run into a policeman or talk to a fireman, and thank God for what God has ordained them to be. But it says this, it's necessary to be in subjection for conscience sake. Look at verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. Well, we get the wrath. I don't want to get punished. I don't want to serve time in prison because I broke a law. I don't want to get a speeding ticket. You know, I don't want to get fined for this or that. It dishonors God, and who wants to get in trouble anyway, right? But he says, for conscience sake, and I want to end with this, we'll close with this. But for conscience sake, for living for what you know is right and wrong in your conscience, and what did God do to it in your new life, in your transformed life in Christ? Somebody help me. When you're born again, made new, right? And you've been given a new life, you're a new creature. You've been born again, new creature, right? Old things are gone, new has come, right? And you're a human being, you got a conscience, you got that in your mind, right? What did God do in from the right or wrong in you? He gave you new life, right? With the loves God word, loves God, with a new nature, with the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You know inside of you, God speaking to you, what is right and wrong. You have a conscience that knows that that isn't what God wanted me to do. I know it. I cannot listen to it. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to me. It's part of me in my humanity. This is what God has done in my life. I have a sense that that wasn't maybe right. I have a sense, those kind of things. We're humanity. He gave it to the fallen people. Every human being has a conscience where they know what's right and wrong. God wrote it in there. But you have this new life in Christ, new nature. Here it comes into your life. God wakes you from the dead. You have a relationship with God. You know the truth. You can understand his word, the Holy Spirit there. What happened to your conscience when you got born again? It's being informed by God through his word, isn't it? He's leading our lives. He's talking to us. We can listen. We cannot. We can be sensitive. We can be not. We cannot be in relation. And all those kind of things. We're all different places, but that's there, right? It's true. And what God does is by the conviction of the Holy Spirit speak to you in your life, and you don't like knowing that I did wrong when God said this was right because it offends your God in your relationship with him. And he saved you, and he died on the cross, and he gave his life, and he did it all by the mercies of God. You are in the kingdom of God, and you have eternal life, and he laid it all down for you. And he said, do this for conscience sake, for in there, you know what's right and wrong. God will guide and lead us. So this all circles back to Romans 12, 1 and 2, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Because the battle is between your flesh and your new life, and which one you're going to surrender to. And then Romans 1 and 2, it says, I give it all to him. All to him I owe. Your flesh says, no, you don't. Or you won't get what you want in this life. You got to break the rules so you can have an advantage. You got to not pull the building permit. Here, let me get in our grill, okay? Because it'll cost you too much and you can't build the bathroom. And nobody would know, but your conscience, but your Lord, but God in you. See, God cares about you and your life and the things that you go through. He does. He totally cares about all that. And you know what? Forgiveness and he doesn't get all whacked out on all these kind of things. And he doesn't get, what he does is he just wants to work in your life. You know, these are my convictions that I'm sharing on what he dealt with on me. This is what he's dealing with us all. And I am an imperfect person, and I need the Lord, and I need forgiveness, and I have to repent. And we all do. But see, God cares about us in this life, in this world, that our conscience can bear witness that in sincerity and love and in grace and mercy, we've acted toward people. What it says on the front of your bulletin. For his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today and for the time we had to worship and for your word to us. We thank you that even when we fall short, even when we sin, Lord, there's no punishment in any of that. It was all paid by Jesus Christ. And the only thing conviction does in our life now, Lord, is just bring us to working toward our lives becoming more Christ-like. However, there's no condemnation in Christ. No one in this room is Jesus. We know that. So God is at work in each and every one of us. And we're thankful for your forgiveness and your patience. And Lord, as hard as it is to honor authority in our life like this, as difficult as it is, as challenging as it is, to even trust you, Lord, in your sovereignty in it, because in all appearance, to do all of this really is difficult. It seems silly to honor an authority that has gone off the rails. But to you, it's not. To you, it's purposeful. It's full, it's rich. It's bringing about the things that you desire to bring about. And I can guarantee us, none of us lose by doing that. Truly, none of us do. So we thank you for the day you've given, for our time together in Christ's name. Amen. We're dismissed for today.